Today, I want to talk to you about spiritual growth. Now, there was a time many years ago that I would do this message every Sunday. It was 5 lessons for measuring spiritual growth. And I would do it every year. And somewhere around COVID, I decided, or I probably forgot. I'd like to tell you I decided. But anyway, I stopped doing that every year. And I'm not going to bring back every year, but I thought this would be a good day to do this because it's a great way for you to measure how are things going in your spiritual growth with Christ. How's it going? So let's dive in and see what's happening here. When you hear the term spiritual growth, really most people don't even know what it means. What does it imply? And if we're to grow spiritually, how do we do it? And how do we know it's working? What is it? There's a couple of things. John Ortberg says it this way. You know how much we love John here in this church. He says, growth, spiritual growth, is handcrafted, not mass-produced. He says, God's desire is to create the best version of you. That's what God wants. He wants us to become the best version of what he's made us to be, what he's equipped us to be, how he wired us up. That's what God wants us to be, is who he created us to be. And I know it's hard to believe that God, you look at the people around you, God created everybody around you. Some, you know, there's that phrase, you know, some more perfectly and some more frightening, you know. But he made us all. He gave us all personalities. We're all shaped by where we were born, where we lived, how we grew up, the kind of family we grew up in or not. But God has a plan for us, and he has for us to grow spiritually, to grow up in knowing the privileges we have of being a follower of Jesus. And John will go on to say that spiritual, in 1 Timothy 4:7, spiritual transformation is not a matter of trying harder, but of training wisely. And this is what the Apostle Paul has in mind when he encourages Timothy to train yourself in godliness. And he says the big difference here, there's a big difference between training to do something and trying to do something. You've heard me talk about this stuff before. I might have talked about it last Sunday, but I don't remember. It's not that bad yet, but I'm headed there. I can try to do something, or I can train to do something. And, you know, when Kim gets out every morning and goes for a run with her friends, I could try to pretend I could do that with her, but I would get about to the end of our street, they would be going on, and I would be standing there alone in the dark. So I stay in bed and pray for her. God is honored by that, I'm sure. We can try, you know, we just had the Memorial Marathon not that long ago, and we watched thousands of runners running this marathon. And people can try to do that, or they can train to do it. And there's a difference. You're welcome to try it. The marathon's great. You can run as far as you want to go, and if you want to quit, you can quit. But you can train to run a marathon. I can't just wake up one morning and say, honey, I'm gonna try to stay up with you and your friends on your morning run. Number one, I'm not interested. But two, I know I can't unless I'm going to train for it. And there's a difference between this. And I think sometimes in churches, and I grew up in church, we are kind of led to believe we need to try harder rather than just train more diligently. There's a difference. Dallas Willard says that following Jesus simply means learning from him how to arrange our lives around activities that enable us to live in the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to read that again. Following Jesus simply means learning from him, from Jesus, how to arrange my life around activities that enable me to live in the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians talks about fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Willard says, I didn't say anything. Now, stick with me here. Dallas Willard says, I didn't say anything about having a quiet time. He's not opposed to that. He encourages that. We have that. Sometimes I think the quiet time is defined, in my mind, I grew up in church, and the way I always thought a quiet time was, it had to happen between 6 a.m. and 7:30 a.m. And if it was going to be after that, it wasn't going to count. Quiet time is very necessary. Time with the Lord is necessary. Time in prayer is necessary. But that's available 24/7. The key here is, are we investing in that? Are we taking time to do that? No matter what time of day it may be, are we giving him our attention at least? Could we at least say for an hour a day he's got our undivided attention, whether it's a combination of Bible reading, reading some good material that we read to fuel our soul? Is it while we're listening to good music? Are we investing every day in asking God to fill our soul with things that matter, and asking God to fill our soul and our lives based on the wiring and the way he's wired up to be and the way we were born, the DNA in us, because we're all different. Dallas Willard, following Jesus simply means learning from him how to arrange our lives around him that will enable us to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. And he says, I didn't say anything about having quiet. People in church, including pastors, we've all been crushed at times with guilt over our failure to have a particular set regimen of a quiet time or daily devotions. Nothing wrong with that. Many people can do that and do that well. But there are times for those who try this and find out that what they need or what their rhythm might be or what their soul might need is going to be done a little differently than how maybe a close friend or a great believer you're part of their life and they're part of your life or church life or whatever. There are three basic words. You've heard this before in our walk with Jesus. In our following Jesus and being more like him in our life. And there's this balance of what we call head, heart, and hands. What we know, who we are, and what we do. It's the three aspects to me of spiritual growth. Who we are, what we know, who we are, and what we do. And those three things are something we need to make a matter of prayer every day. Lord, am I becoming more like you? Do I know the things you want me to know? Am I opening the word daily and am I learning from that? Am I finding out something that maybe I didn't know that now I do know? And you know how this goes. If you've been a believer for any length of time, you can come back to a particular text and see something entirely different than when you were there maybe 5 years ago. In our seasons of life, we learn something new going through the scriptures. And when we went through that particular book of the Bible, maybe 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, we come back to it. It's like, man, I didn't see that the first time through. It didn't hit me like that. Give the Holy Spirit a chance to do that in your life. It's what we know, it's who we become, and it's what we do. A warning. John 5:39-40 says this. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures, Jesus is saying, the scriptures point to me, he says. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive eternal life. Can I tell you a hazard of being a Christian over a long period of time? It's a true hazard. Because we think that the scriptures are the key to eternal life. We need to learn, know, grow those scriptures daily. But Jesus is saying here, he gives us a tremendous warning, I think. You search the scriptures, that's good. Because you think they give you eternal life. But he says the scriptures don't give you eternal life. They point us to the one who does give us eternal life. And he said, and yet people still refuse to come to me and receive life. I think of 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Practical warning, we better be very careful not to impose a process or a formula that might have worked for us onto somebody else who it may or may not work for them. What we know in our minds, who are becoming in our heart of hearts, and what we are doing as a result of what we know. That's very important. So what demonstrates a growing relationship with Jesus? Well, his words in Matthew 22 give us the answer. In this very familiar passage, Jesus was asked to identify the greatest commandment in the whole law of Moses. And Jesus' reply leads us from the intellectual head knowledge part of spiritual life to the heart of the matter. He says this in Matthew 22. Here it is, folks. This is what Jesus is going. He goes, you want to know? I'm going to give it to you. Here it goes. That's what Jesus does. And he says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. That's what Jesus said. And the second is like it, second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, God in flesh, said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two things. And can I just say that one of my great concerns through the years in ministry and leading a church has been that we forget this. We forget this. And we hang everything else on it that sounds noble, it may be biblical and all those things, but Jesus himself has said, look, it all comes to this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm not saying that's all there is. No more need to study or read further. No. But Jesus has made clear with us that growing in our faith means there's something that's going to be changing in our lives. And the question is, what kind of person are you becoming? Are you becoming a more knowledgeable person? Nothing wrong with that, but is that it? And Jesus spent so much of his time on earth and much of his time teaching and dealing with religious elites in those days who knew more than anyone. They were brilliant. They knew the scriptures like no one else could know them. And yet that did not make them more loving or kind or forgiving or patient. God's primary assessment of our lives is not going to be measured by the number of journal entries. The real measure of what kind of people we're becoming, the practices such as reading scripture and praying, that's our lifeline, clearly. But not because they'll prove how spiritual we are, but because God can use them to lead us into the life he's called us to live. And we're called to do nothing less than simply experience day by day what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus when he said, but God who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our sins, he made us alive in Christ. That ought to be celebrated every day of a believer's life. He has made us alive in Christ. Now, this requires learning. Learning should lead to a not just knowing something, but a softened heart where we become something more than a bank of knowledge. Knowing what we now know, we become more free and inspired to love more and judge less. The longer you're a believer, the more you're in the Word, the more you're studying the Scriptures, the more you're reading what our privileges are as a believer and follower of Christ, ought to be making us far more loving and kind and put us on our knees when we're praying for somebody who they don't know Jesus, they think they know Jesus, or they're curious about Jesus. And what are we going to do about that? Are we going to be a friend that says, how can I help you understand what it means to put your life in his hands? Now, that, the way I'm wired up, that troubles me every day. It doesn't mean it has to trouble you every day. But am I doing as a pastor, are we doing as a church, what needs to be done for people to find and follow Jesus? And I think we're doing a pretty decent job at it. Doesn't mean we're perfect at it. And doesn't mean there's more we can do, but there is plenty. So what we know, who we are, and what we do. What we do is a result of what we know of the scriptures. Our mantra here, you know, is our statement is we want to live by faith. We want to take great steps of faith. And let me tell you what, you look at the history of this church, as I go back and think about what we were when we were barely 200 people and we were just praying for another 100. We had room for another 100 people. So that's, boy, what a visionary pastor they had in those days. We got room for 100 more, let's pray for 100 more. We want to live by faith, steps of faith. We want to be a voice of hope to this community. We want to be known by the way we love each other as well as others around us. And there are so many days, I mean, these days, you don't need me to get on this soapbox, and I won't, or I might for just a minute, but how we're dividing as Christians, as followers of Jesus, and judging other believers based on their politics or what they see about certain biblical passages is very sad. Colossians 3, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Boy, that's a list. Probably ought to write those things down and hang them in, maybe in your closet or something where you can see them every morning. Because since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you, me, we, need to clothe ourselves with what? Mercy. And kindness, and humility, and gentleness, and patience. It goes on to say, make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, Paul says in Colossians, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your heart. So what I'm asking you to consider continually as a church is, are we enjoying a growing experience with Christ that is in balance between heart, head, and hands? Is our knowledge awakening in you a heart of gratitude and thanks for God's love for us? Is this leading you to become more concerned about the brokenness around you or even in yourself? So I'm going to wrap this up in the last probably 10 minutes or so with a message I used to do every year. Every year I would come to these, it's a very quick message, it's five things. And somewhere around COVID, we were doing different things at that point. We weren't having church, we weren't having services in person. And I kind of stopped doing it, and I came across this in my files not long ago, and I thought I need to come back to that. Not once a year maybe, but certainly for where we are today in the life of this church and where we're at in our world. So here are five things you can use to measure your spiritual growth. How are we doing in the things that I've just talked about? Five things. First one is this, knowledge. Am I learning more about the content and meaning of the Bible? Are we in the Bible? Not are we in a Bible study? That's good. I hope you're in one or two or more, whatever. But are we learning more about the Bible? And are we letting it change us? Let this message about Christ, Colossians 3, let the message of Christ in all its richness fill your lives. I love Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God, right here, this word of God, it's alive, it's powerful, it is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. There are days you pick up your Bible and you read it and you kind of wish you'd never read that. It's going to wreck my day because I just got reminded of maybe a sorry attitude. It's exposing my innermost thoughts. It's exposing our innermost desires. And some days, those aren't particularly godly. Am I learning more about the content and meaning of the Bible? Secondly, perspective. Am I seeing more clearly from God's point of view? From God's point of view. Not a political leader's point of view. Am I seeing more clearly from God's point of view? What's God doing inside of you that's developing how you see things? Are you seeing more clearly from God's point of view? 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, but we have the mind of Christ. And of course, who doesn't know John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. I know that sounds bizarre to people that are new to the faith or have heard about Christianity and think that we believe in eternal life. Well, we do. It's biblical. It's there. Everything else in the Bible has made pretty good sense. The longer we're alive, the more sense it makes. The longer I'm alive, the more I realize we're not gonna know all there is to know. That's called faith. But God loved us so much, he gave us Jesus. Read the scriptures, find out about what was said about Jesus thousands of years before he even showed up, and what happened when he did show up, and what happened after the crucifixion, and what happened after the resurrection, and what happened at Pentecost when he followed through on everything he said he would do. That's our perspective, but we have the mind of Christ. So it's knowledge, it's perspective. The third thing I would say that's part of the measuring of our spiritual growth is convictions. Am I valuing more what is important to God in my life? Am I valuing more of what is important to God? Am I valuing him with my finances? I've told you before, Kim and I grew up in church. Our parents raised us in church. We both were taught if we had chores around the house and mom and dad would pay us a little bit of money to do those chores, or when, you know, for my brother and I, we had paper routes and whatever we were doing. As kids, our parents said, now you're gonna, and you come home and you kind of count your money when you're throwing papers, you know. And then our mom and dad would say, now you're gonna set aside 10% of that over here. And you know, when you're 11, 12 years old, you go, uh-uh. Whose idea was that? And that's his God's idea, really. But we did. We were taught that. And again, never forget the day when Kim and I were, I think we'd gone down to Dallas for a day or two on the weekend. And I was reading a book and she's shopping and I'm sitting in the mall there reading this book for a minute. And it just challenged me about my giving. Because I grew up going, you're doing 10%. You're godly. You're so spiritual. I mean, the angels just smile on you. Look at that boy, he's doing 10%. And it was like it hit me. That's just the start. Am I learning more about the content meaning of the Bible? Am I seeing more clearly from God's point of view? Am I valuing what is important to him? The conviction that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had so he could have that one treasure. So it's what we know. It's our perspective. It's our convictions. Do we believe what the Bible says to do, that we ought to do it? And I'll be the first one to admit here, we want to do it. There's times we just don't. There's times we forget, or there's times we ignore it, or there are times we think we can get around something when the scriptures are saying, do this, and I'm gonna go, I don't know, that was for then, not now. Knowledge, perspective, conviction. Number four, character. Am I becoming more like Christ? The longer we're in church, the longer we follow Jesus, the more we read the privileges we have as being a follower of Christ in the scriptures, Am I becoming more like him? Am I forgiving quickly? Am I serving others? Am I not looking at somebody else for what I can get from them or use them for? Am I a person that's going to, you know, they may not, we got to meet a certain need I've got. Everybody we think is going to meet a need in our life. And if they don't, what do? We just kind of get rid of them. Am I becoming more like Christ? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's knowledge, it's a perspective, it's conviction, it's our character. And the last one, our talents. Am I doing what God has made me to do? 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Those last two words are pretty critical. In its various forms. There was an old hymn that we've sung occasionally. You'll hear it probably in one of, and our worship leaders lead this occasionally in our various rooms. It's been a while, but let me close with this. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold, but he must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Knowing that, why wouldn't we give him the very best we've got in every area of our life, knowing he will use us for good things. He will fill us with good things. He will give us the ability to love a very different, broader way, because it's the love of Christ who loves us, knowing the worst about us. And he still loves. I want to be that kind of person. I'm going to pray and close the service. And after I do that, our prayer teams will be at the front of all of the rooms. Feel free to come toward the front of the rooms with our pastors and prayer teams as people leave the rooms. We'd love to pray for you about whatever is on your mind. And hopefully today there's some thoughts that have crossed your mind that you might want to have someone pray with you about. We would be joyful to be able to do that. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your love for us. How we thank you for the scriptures. They're so practical. And yeah, there are some that are hard to figure out, and we can debate them, and denominations debate them, and different circles in doctrine debate them. But Father, may we all be one, knowing there's a lot of ways to see certain things, and some of these things will never quite be clear until we are with you. But between now and then, may we take seriously what the Bible does say that's very clear, and we know what it's saying to us. Lord, help us be people that will do what it calls us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.